So Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, If I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a land, and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will acquire at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will acquire at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And then we'll go to our New Testament reading, which is going to be in Hebrews, just one verse. Hebrews 13, verse 17, on page 1010 on the Bluish Bibles. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is the word of the Lord.
I realize that both those scripture readings, kind of out of context without any introduction, might be a little startling, so I'll explain them in the next few minutes. It's funny, when I pick them, I don't always think about how they'll just sound coming out. Sometimes it lands a little different. But I want to lead by asking you a question this morning, a question that I often ask myself, and sometimes I ask you guys, what are you doing here? Why are you here this morning? And I really want you to try to answer that question, not out loud. And this isn't really a right or wrong thing. I doubt any of you are here for explicitly wrong reasons. But I want to invite you to consider this morning, why are you here? Why did you wake up and come to church this morning? I hope that you'll leave here fully convinced that this was a good use of your time. It may not come as a surprise to you because I'm a pastor, but I really deeply believe in the church. And now that might be kind of a weird statement to make, to believe in the church. But actually, it's something that we say week after week as we profess the Apostles' Creed, and the children are actually learning this in the back. I don't know if they're on this line yet. But we say, I believe in one holy apostolic church. I believe in the church. It's kind of a weird thing to say. Where else do you go and profess your faith in an institution? Like when you go to Sacred Heart University, do they make you say, I believe in Sacred Heart University? I don't think so. Maybe you need to believe tenets of it or things about institutions that you're a part of. But when do you ever say, I believe in an institution? We do it every week. I believe in the church. But do you? Or do you even know what that would mean? What does it mean to believe in the church? What are we supposed to believe, to be believing in the church? Well, if you do believe in the church, I want you to know you're in the minority. The latest Gallup poll, this is in 2020, it reported that it was the first time in the history of the United States that more Americans were not members of churches than were. First time church membership was measured was in 1937. And at that time, 73% of Americans were members of a congregation, members of a church. That number actually remained around 70% all the way up until 2000, where it began to decline. And now in 2020, only 47% of Americans are members of a church. Now you might say, well, yeah, but many less people believe in God now than they did in 1937. Well, maybe, but here's the surprising part. 60% of people who said that they rarely attend church still identify as Christians. 60% of people who said that they rarely go to church identify as Christians. So this means that people are not simply walking away from the faith. Many people still claim Christianity, but they're rejecting the idea of the church. Maybe this doesn't come as a surprise to you. And maybe you're like, well, you're preaching to the choir. We're all here. But I want to ask why. Why ought we believe in the church? Why ought we invite our friends to come to church to believe in the church? And what does it mean when we say that we do? So like I said, I'm going to do something that I don't do very often. I'm going to preach kind of a one-time sermon this morning on the topic of church membership. And there's a few different reasons for this. Practically, we'll have a Discover gathering after church today. If you're visiting or you're interested in learning more about CPC, this is an opportunity just to come back for a few minutes and have a conversation about who we are as a church and how you can go deeper with church membership and involvement. In a couple of weeks, we're going to begin an Explore class. So if you like what you discover today, you can explore it more deeply in a couple of weeks. Explore what it means to be a member of this church. Explore how you become a member of this church. So those are kind of the practical reasons, but also I believe that the concept of church membership lies behind all of this 2 Corinthians series that we're preaching through. Right? Already as I've been preaching, just even the beginning, the first couple chapters of 2 Corinthians, this idea has been underlying all of it as Paul has made some pretty bold claims. Right? Paul said that a pastor is a messenger from God to his people. Paul talked about the church is the place where we are meant to experience the full comfort of God. Paul even told the Corinthian church that they had to discipline a person, that the church had the power to put someone under discipline. And we're going to see how important it was, we saw last week how important it was for them to be united in the reception of Paul. Paul believes in the church, and Paul even believes in church membership. We've seen that clearly already, and I believe that we'll continue to see it throughout 2 Corinthians. So we're going to look at this idea of church membership more specifically this morning. And if you're a member here already of CPC, I hope you'll rediscover the beauty of what it means to be a member of this church. If you're not a member of a church this morning, I want to convince you that church membership, it's not only a good thing, but I would say maybe even an essential practice for you to flourish as a Christian. If you're not a Christian here this morning and you're just coming and checking us out, you might leave here thinking we're even more weird than you thought we were coming in. But I hope that you'll see at least kind of the beauty of what we're trying to do here. So 3 points I want to show you this morning. I want to look at the place of membership, the purpose of membership, and the practice of membership. So again, kind of we're doing this a little differently than we usually do. Rather than just focus on one passage, I'm going to hop around to a few different passages. And before we dive too deeply into what it means to be a member, I want to look a little bit more specifically at what is the church at its core? What, if you're becoming a church member, what are you becoming a member of? I want to do this by looking at Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. If you want to open up your Bible so you can see the context of it, it's on page 976 in those Nathan called them bluish Bibles. I'm pretty sure they're just blue. Some of them might be black as well, but they all have the same page numbers, 976. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says this, "And he, that is God, put all things under his, that is Christ's, feet. And he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." All right, so we're jumping to another letter that Paul wrote, this letter of Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. And these are two of possibly my favorite verses in the Bible. I'm sure I've said that about other verses before, but this passage in particular, it was a deeply influential passage for me. Part of what made me choose to be a pastor and think that the church was worth giving my life to. Because Paul says here that the church is Christ's body. And maybe you've heard that metaphor before. We're actually not going to talk about that metaphor as much this morning. I want to look more at the ending of this verse. This phrase that it says, the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's a lot to unpack here. The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. I just want you to marvel at this statement for a moment. First, let's look at how Paul describes Jesus here. Paul describes Jesus as the one who fills all in all. Now, what does that mean? Now, there's lots of different ways we could take this. One way to interpret this, to translate it and make it a little bit easier for us to understand, is that Jesus is the one who fills everything in every way. Jesus fills everything in every way. He is the all in all. A few different things that he might mean by this. First, Christ fills believers with all spiritual blessings. He's just described all of these in the beginning of Ephesians, just before we get to these verses. He describes that Jesus is the one in whom we've been chosen, the one in whom we've been made holy, the one in whom we've been adopted, the one in whom we've been redeemed, the one in whom we've been given hope. All of the spiritual blessings are available to us in Christ, the all in all. Elsewhere, Paul describes Christ as the one who fills the universe. In Colossians, Christ is the one who fills the cosmos. All things are created from him and through him and to him. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He's holding together all things. We saw in 2 Corinthians last week that Christ is the one who fills all of history, fills history with meaning. All of the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. All of human history comes to a point in Jesus. He is the one who fills all in all. If you want to experience the fullness of spiritual blessing, you have to come to Christ. If you want to experience the fullness of God's presence, you have to come to Christ. If you want to experience the realization of all of the promises of God, you have to come to Christ. He is the one who fills all in all. But if you want to come to Christ, Paul says, you've got to come to church. That the church is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. All the spiritual blessings, all of God's presence, all of God's promises, fulfilled in Christ, fulfilled in the church. Now, I know how ridiculous this might sound. When I began to study this passage in seminary, I actually wrote a paper on it, spent several months on it. I remember when I first started studying this passage, I was like, oh my goodness, I had no idea this is what the church was. So I went to church on Sunday full of expectation. The fullness of him who fills all in all is going to be there. What is that going to be like? And this was the first year that we were meeting as a church, and I don't know if any of you were here at that time, but we weren't here. We were actually meeting in a church basement up off Park Avenue. It was pretty dingy and dark, and it was pretty smelly and gross. We had a music team, but it wasn't Claire and Steven. We had a music team that was a piano player and a tuba, and we were playing in a church basement. And I remember I went to church with such great excitement about what I was going to see and experience. And even like right as we walked in the door, I was like, wait a second, I might be in the wrong place. This is the fullness of Christ? Okay, so I walked to my seat and sit down and tried to believe it. I was like, okay, but no, I couldn't. I was wrestling the entire service. This is the fullness of Christ? Like, God, do you smell that? Do you hear how that person's singing over there? Do you see what that kid's doing over there? This is the fullness of Christ? I went home disappointed and uncertain. Maybe I read that wrong. So I started studying the passage again. I was like, no, I really think this is what it's saying. The church is the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Okay. So the next week, I go back to church. And I kept saying the same thing, but I changed the emphasis a little bit. Rather than asking God, really, this is the fullness of Christ? I looked around, believing the scriptures, believing what I had been studying that week, and I said, this is the fullness of Christ. By faith, just kept telling myself that. And what happened was what I once thought was kind of broken and gross and uncertain, it turned to be beautiful. As I looked around, I said, this is the fullness of Christ. Christ has chosen to count himself incomplete apart from this. This group of people meeting in this dingy church basement with a tuba and a piano. These kids screaming on the floor. this person who can't sing worth a lick right behind me. Christ has chosen to count himself incomplete apart from this. This is the fullness of Christ. There's something essential about me knowing who Christ is that I cannot experience apart from this. The humility, even the brokenness of humanity. That Christ, he chose to come and he didn't stay in heaven, but he came down to earth. United himself with the likes of us. This is the fullness of Christ. If you want the fullness of Christ's blessings, the fullness of his presence, the fullness of God's promises, there's nowhere else you can get it. He has chosen to unite all of these things. The fullness of him who fills all in all is found here. You and me together under God's word. There's something beautiful here, but we have to believe it by faith that this is the fullness of Christ. So I hope that each one of you is here this morning, not just because you want to hear some good music or see some good friends or drink some good coffee. I hope that we're each here because we want to experience the fullness of Christ. I believe this is not just an optional add-on to the Christian life, but an essential aspect of the Christian life. But I want to take it a step further. If you think I'm crazy, and if we're all in the minority for even believing that the church is something worth giving any of our time for, we'll take it a step further and say, I believe that actually not just attending church, but even joining in a church as a member is essential to your experience of the fullness of Christ. So this has to put me in the very small minority of Christians, especially millennial Christians, right? We don't like to commit to anything. I believe that church membership is essential for us to experience this fullness of Christ. So why do we believe in church membership? This comes from our Hebrews passage this morning. Again, this is found on page, I think it's 1010. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, I know we cherry-picking this verse, it could seem pretty personally, you know, beneficial for me to name this verse, like make my job easy. That's what this verse is telling you to do. That's not what I want to focus on this morning, though. I want to focus on what the benefits are for you in joining a church. What is the meaning of membership? What's the purpose of membership? A few things. First, membership gives you an advocate. All throughout scriptures, Jesus Christ is described as our advocate, especially even in this book of Hebrews. That's one of the primary names that's given to Jesus and descriptions of Jesus. Hebrews 2 says Jesus is one of us, so he's uniquely fit to advocate for us before God. Hebrews 4 says that Jesus is an advocate through whom we can receive God's help. Hebrews 7, Jesus is our advocate that intercedes for us, prays for us, brings our prayers to God. Hebrews 9, his presence in heaven is there. He's there for this very reason, to speak to God for us. Hebrews 10, we can draw near to God because Christ is our advocate. So Christ is our advocate. And yet, even if we want to experience the fullness of Christ's advocacy, we have to experience that in the church. I think we see that here in Hebrews 13, where the picture of an advocate changes a little bit. The writer of Hebrews says here that your leaders are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Another way you could read this is obey your leaders as they will have to give an account for your souls. This accounting language, everywhere else it's used in the New Testament, it's used to describe people answering for themselves on Judgment Day. That there is a day coming when God is going to question each one of us regarding our lives, and we have to give an account to him for our lives. But here, notice what the picture is. It's not your leaders giving an account for their lives, it's your leaders giving an account for your life. And so we all believe that each one of us will be with Jesus when we're giving an account, but here you have somebody else giving an account for your soul. Church membership, you have an advocate. Ultimately, that's Jesus Christ, but we experience Jesus Christ being our advocate as we experience our church leaders. My role, the role of your elders and shepherd leaders, is to advocate for you before the throne of God. One of the primary ways we do this now is through prayer. If you're a member of this church, we have a list of with all your names on it. And even if you just come here regularly, we do it for you too. But we pray for each one of you each week by name, bringing you before the throne of God. And I believe that each one of us will stand on Judgment Day and give an account for how we did the job that God gave us. Jesus is your advocate, but Jesus allows for us to serve as your advocates as well. Think today and at the end of days. So that's the first purpose of membership, is that you get to have another advocate, someone else accounting for your souls. But secondly, I also think another purpose of membership is that you might have accountability. Notice, while your leaders will advocate for you, they will give an account for how they kept watch over your souls. You're instructed here to obey and submit to your leaders. And so I believe that one of the things that you will be responsible for on Judgment Day is, how did you follow your leaders? Now, I know that these two words, obey and submit, coming from the pulpit, they could be like the worst cuss words I could use. But I want you to see that this is good news. I don't know if you know this, but the Christian life is pretty complicated, right? I mean, just thinking about what do we believe? It's not easy to figure out. What do we believe about things like the Trinity, about baptism, about the Lord's Supper, how a Christian is justified before God? How does God control all of human history and yet allow human beings to have free will? Christian life is hard. It's hard to know what to believe, but it's even harder to know how to live in light of that. How does my Christianity impact my daily life? How does it help me think about my work, how I play sports, how I parent my children, how I think about alcohol, how I think about social media, how I think about my marriage? The list could go on. But when you join a local church, when you become a member, the reality is you don't have to figure all of this out. You have church leaders who you can go to and ask, what is it that we believe about this? How does this belief impact how I parent, how I think about X, Y, and Z? And then your responsibility is to go and live in light of that. And now I know I feel somewhat like even icky saying that. It feels absurd and countercultural. And I know that we're flawed, and we'll talk about that in a second. But I just want you to think about this. If you go through this process, if you are struggling with something and you go to a church leader and you ask for their help, let's say baptism. I don't know what I believe about baptism. Maybe you've just had a child. I don't know what I believe about baptism. And we talk about it and you say, okay, like, I don't really know if I believe that, but I'm going to trust your leadership and I'm going to have my child baptized. And let's say we get to heaven and we were wrong about that. You're not supposed to baptize babies. And God asks, why did you baptize your baby? I don't think we're going to get asked that, by the way, but if we did, you can say, because I'll be standing there, because he told me to. And I'll have to say, yeah, that one's on me, boss. You see that there's an opportunity there for you to have accountability, to ask somebody how to live, and then that person is taking responsibility for how they're leading you. I talk to my children about this all the time. Like, you don't have to have it all figured out. We've got you. We are taking responsibility for you. I have a little video here to lighten the mood, and they'll maybe kind of show this a little bit. This is a video of Micah. I hope the sound's going to work back when he's about 3 years old.
Micah, oh, what happened while I was upstairs putting Selah to bed?
I was just talking to syrup on my chip.
On your chips? Mm-hmm. Where else did you get the chocolate syrup?
I climbed on the counter and I grabbed it.
Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Did you spill a little bit?
Uh-huh. It's my accident.
Do you think that you made good choices tonight?
No.
All right, I don't know if you could hear that totally clearly. He has chocolate syrup all over his face. The chocolate syrup was also all over the kitchen. And Ashley's kind of asking him what happened. She was upstairs putting Selah to bed, and he explains that he climbed on the counter, grabbed the chocolate syrup to pour all over his potato chips. Now, why do I show you that video? Because there's a sense in which, like, Micah didn't get in a ton of trouble for that, because Ashley's kind of like, well, that one's on me a little bit, right? You leave a three-year-old in the kitchen with chocolate syrup within reach, you can't be surprised when he tries to put it on his chips. She took responsibility for that. And I think in the same way, your church leaders take responsibility for leading you rightly. And we will answer to God for how we did that. So there's relief for you. I hope that makes sense. That you don't have to figure out how to live in every moment of every day, but you submit up under the leadership of another. And you let us take responsibility. And now I know that this has been abused. I don't want to ignore that reality. This is a big reason why I believe in Presbyterianism, which describes our form of government, which says that I and our leaders, our elders, are accountable to our presbytery, which is our regional church leadership. Our presbyteries accountable to our general assembly, which is our denominational church leadership. And so there's accountability here. If you believe that I'm doing something wrong, there's a process by which you can make that complaint heard. And we'll see this in a second. I'm in no way telling you just turn off your brain and just do whatever we tell you to. But I do want you to see the beauty and the gift that church leaders are for you. Church leaders that you can submit to and obey. Church leaders that will be held accountable for how they led you and watched over your soul. That's why I had that Ezekiel passage read. Because God says, look, it's the watchman's responsibility to blow the trumpet when someone's in trouble. We will be accountable for you, and you will be accountable for how you followed your leaders. Membership gives you an advocate, gives you accountability. And then thirdly, I'm not going to have much time to touch on this, church membership gives you fellowship. Again, this is all throughout Hebrews. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13:1, do not neglect to meet together. The final purpose of membership is to give you clarity about who are your brothers and your sisters. Every Christian in some sense is, but church membership gives you a clear church family, a church family through whom you can know the fullness of God's love for you. Christ is our brother, and you know that through your siblings here at church. So all of this begs the question, who? Who is my family? Who are you responsible to submit and obey to? Can any leader, church leader, just say, hey, you need to do what I tell you to do? Anybody just show up on YouTube and tell you that you need to obey them? Am I responsible to care for the soul of every person that walks by here every morning? How do we know? I believe that we must have some practice, some process for membership. At CPC, the membership process is one that culminates in taking of vows. So let's look at our practice of membership. I'm going to draw from Acts 2, 42 and 47 a little bit. This is the early church. And it says that this group of people, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so do we believe in church membership in roles that there's something that must happen that sets this group apart from another? We do. We've got a group who devoted themselves, and commentators agree that this is more than just a casual commitment, but actually a formal devotion and a coming up under their authority and leadership, an ongoing responsibility from one to another. And then we see that the Lord added to their number day by day. Again, commentators agree this isn't just a general Christians becoming Christians, but people being added to the roles of a church. So it seems that even the early church had some sort of a process for identifying who was a part of their fellowship and who was not. And we believe at CPC that we have the same. Now, there's a significance to actually formally joining into the membership of a church. It's not only formally incorporates you into the body of Christ, but also gives you clarity about what leaders you're responsible to, what leaders are responsible for you. We believe this is all done voluntarily by the taking of vows. Now, we don't clearly see in the Bible that vows are a necessary part of membership, but it does make sense to us as we are asking for great vulnerability in relationships in the church. And that we believe that vulnerability is only made possible through commitment, and vows are a way to express our commitment one to another. In our culture today, we see this most clearly in marriage, right? The vulnerability that we're asking for in marriage is matched by the commitment one to another, in sickness and in health. And so we're doing the same thing as we join into a church. We're taking vows to one another. The level of vulnerability that we're asking for can only take place in a mutually committed relationship. We can't demand the obedience and submission of someone who is not voluntarily committed to their relationship with us. It's just how formal relationships work. So I just want you to consider there's vows that we will take, that you will take if you were to join this church, that you have taken if you joined this church. There's vows that I took as a pastor of this church. The vows that I took were pretty deeply involved, talking about what it is that I believe. I vowed that I believed a certain set of beliefs rooted in the scriptures. I vowed that I believed that I was called to lead this particular church. I vowed that my life, I would endeavor to lead a life that reflected the calling that was placed on my life. These vows were meant to create safety and trust. And if you ever think that I'm living outside of accord with those vows, again, there's a process by which you can name that to someone. If you've joined the church, or if you were to join the church, you would take 5 vows similar to mine. You would take vows about your beliefs, but your beliefs, they wouldn't go as deep as mine. They're just, I believe I'm a sinner and I need Jesus as my Savior. You'd vow to endeavor to live your life as a Christian. You'd vow to fulfill your role as a member of this church, to support this church the best that you can, to submit to this church as best as you can, to study the peace and purity of this church the best that you can. And these vows are meant to create that vulnerable relationship that we're pursuing, a place where we can know each other, where we can speak into, your leaders can speak into your lives such that we can be confident that we are advocating for you rightly, that we're leading you rightly, that we can hold you accountable to living the life that you've promised that you want to live, that we can be in fellowship with one another, serving one another, growing together. This can only truly happen in the midst of a committed relationship. And it's within this committed relationship that I believe we can most fully experience the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's the invitation. The beauty and the brokenness of the church is meant to reveal to you the beauty of Jesus Christ, the one who gave up the beauty of heaven to come down to our world, took on the brokenness of this world in His flesh, even to the point of death. And yet He rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and now rules us, His church, by His grace, offering us His resurrection power by which we can believe in Him and live in light of who He is. And we can do that most fully and most clearly as we do it in the community of the church. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we talk about such like nitty-gritty, detailed things, it can feel kind of burdensome to consider, really? The fullness of Christ in a church, in vows that we take, in leaders that we follow. I pray that you would give us the faith to change that emphasis, to say this is the fullness of Christ, and then move to saying this is the fullness of Christ. And as we believe that, might we see you more fully? Might it expand our understanding of what the fullness of Him who fills all in all even is. That would lead us then to deep vulnerability one with another. Deep service to our neighbors. And deep submission ultimately to you, God. God, we can only do this if your Spirit moves. And so I pray that you would move in us to lead us to believe that what we're doing here, it can change the world. Because this is the epicenter of your presence, Jesus. You got to change us first. So would you do that? Even as our vision statement says that you would renew us each by your presence, by your grace, Jesus, that we might go and bring that renewal out into our communities. God, would you change us? Would you change our world? We pray by faith. Amen.